Glad to have all you hearty folks here. 12 below zero didn't scare you. Ice on the sidewalks doesn't scare you. Maybe that's a good thing, maybe it's not, but glad to have each and every one of you here this morning. I should apologize to those of you who were here last week. It really wasn't me in the second service. There was some windbag that looked a lot like me that preached almost an hour, but it wasn't me. It wasn't me. So I will try and make up for what my alter ego did last Sunday and get this done in a reasonable amount of time for you. Anyway, the series that we've undertaken is called Freedom. Because for many people, when they look at what it is to follow Christ Jesus, it looks like anything but freedom. I've had some of my friends say, if I come to Christ, then I gotta, and they list all the things they either have to do or all of the things they don't want to stop doing. And life won't be any fun. I'll be kind of all locked up, bound up, you know, just, I don't want any part of it. And typically we'd tell them we don't get it. Except for many of us, we've gotten into the Christian thing, and we have found that, I have faith that Jesus forgave my sin, but now it's just a grind to do the things I'm supposed to do and not to do the things I'm not supposed to do. And if I do the things I'm not supposed to do, I've got to do all the work of not letting anybody in the church know that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, or that I'm actually doing things that I'm really not doing very much, like having devotions or whatever your barometer is. And so what we even as Christians find is that this thing called Christianity is kind of a bondage, kind of a drudgery. Which is why we called this freedom, because that's how the Apostle Paul saw this. When you come to Christ, there's a freedom that you have, and it's a freedom from sin. A freedom from sin, and a freedom to rejoice in Jesus Christ and in all he's done for you. And so we want to learn how to be who we are in Christ and to live as he asks us to live. And so that's why we're looking at this section of the book of Romans, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, because it talks about the basis for this freedom and this joy, and then how it works itself out in living our daily lives. That's what we're going to discover as we move through it. Today, we're going to do the second half of Romans chapter 5. We did the first half last week. This second half is called the gift, and you'll notice why as we move through it, because it's talking about the gift that God has given us. A little earlier, well, actually just a couple of weeks ago, Christmas time, my little 2.5-year-old granddaughter, we shared Christmas Day with her, and we had a lot of presents under the tree. Her parents did earlier in the day, and then we did when Jeannie and I got there. We put some more under the tree. And what she would do is she would take the first gift and open it all up, and she'd be all excited and all just happy, happy, happy. And then all she wanted to do was play with that gift. So she got this gift. It was like a little dollhouse, except, you know, the dollhouses, people who have too much time on their hands, you know how they build the little tables and little chairs, and they put wallpaper on the little dollhouse. I'll never understand it. Those of you, let me just say, for those of you who I just offended, please forgive me. I just don't understand. That's all. But she got this little dollhouse, and it's kid-proof. It's plastic, little rugged, and there's little tables and chairs you can put in there. And she had little figurines, you know, again, plastic. that she could put in there. And there were little pigs, right? So there's little pigs she could put in a little house, right? And she opened that up, not realizing that behind her stood a whole wealth of other presents that we were desperately hoping she would open, because we were just excited for her to see them and to play with them. And, you know, and there were things we knew she liked, crayons, you know, and some paints and Play-Doh and all the things, you know, cut all the Play-Doh shapes. We had all that stuff. And we would ask her, Willa, don't you want to open another present? No, I want to play with piggies. You know, she's playing with her little thing, right? She had the gift she wanted. That was all she needed. That was it. In so many ways, that's similar to what it is when we come to faith in Christ. There's this gift of salvation that we're given. We're happy about it. Our sins are forgiven. That's great. And we kind of go on living life like we did. And yet, there is so much more to this gift that's kind of behind us or around us. And sometimes we don't see it, we don't get it, we don't look at it, we don't focus on it. It's part of the way we grow up. And what you'll find is it's a key part, if you learn to appreciate the fullness of the gift that God has given us, that is a key part in living in the freedom that He's given us in Christ. So it's incredibly important for all of us to get a picture, a fuller picture, of what it is that God has given us in this gift. And so we're going to look at the second half of Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. For those of you a little new to the Bible, there's a Bible in the seat in front of you. There's a rack there. You can pull it out. Turn to page 941. You can follow along. And I know I put the verses up on that screen. I know I do that. But I want you to open a phone. I want you to open a Bible. I want you to bookmark something. My hope and prayer is that sometime during this next week, you'll think, man, that was magnificent. Not the sermon, but, you know, what it said in there. And you'll take a look at that, and you'll think, man, that's really true? And hopefully as you do, there will be a sense of joy that comes over you, and a sense of celebrating. And so take out your Bible. And if you want to write notes in it, write notes in it. My wife Jeannie does that. In her Bible at home, there are notes all over that thing. There are more notes on the Bible pages in some of the pages of her Bible than there are words of the Bible itself on the page. And so I want to encourage you, take notes, use your own Bible, your own phone, bookmark it, do something in some way. Did I do something wrong? It's 9:14. So apparently my dyslexia. Okay, so for those of you looking, the page is 914. 914. Well, there you have it. You know what? Listen, just be happy in Jesus. I think I'm going to close in prayer. I'm all thrown off right now. And I owe it to you from what I did to you last week, right? I mean, I just... All right, so 9:14, it's Romans 5, 12 through 21, okay? I give you, you should all be there right now. Thank you, Roberto. I appreciate that. I thought it was like my fly was down or something. I thought, what am I gonna... Horrible thing that happens when you stand in front of people. It's not, by the way, just thought I had to check there. Okay, all right, so now, oh, who knows what I said before. Here we go, though. Romans 5, chapter 12, verse, the first word is called therefore, and usually what happens when you see that word is, especially the man who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, he's trying to connect what he said previously to what he's about to say. The problem with this particular place where he uses the word is it's hard to say exactly what he's connecting it to. It really is difficult. And as you get into it, hopefully you'll see it. Maybe you'll just forget about it. But for somebody, this might be important. And so we'll tackle it as we tackle each issue through the text. But when he says therefore, it could be what he just talked about. And what he just talked about was the fact that in Christ Jesus, and because of our faith in Christ, we have hope in the future. We have hope in our present life. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled with God. And the love of God is just incredible, because even when we were enemies, even when we were powerless to make ourselves acceptable or righteous in front of God, even when we were sinners, even when we were his enemies, Christ died for us. That's the incredible love of God. This is what he's talking about. And now he's trying to link this to what happened in Adam and the sin that entered the world and the difference between Adam and Christ. And it's kind of hard to figure out, well, what is the therefore? Is it therefore Romans 1 through chapter 5, verse 11? Is it the whole section? Is it just chapter 5? Is it, what is it? So the best that I can come up with is this. I think what is happening here is that what is said in Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, is stated based on what you'll see or understand of what we're doing in Romans 5, 12 through 21. So 12 through 21 is the basis for everything that we believe and everything that we've been told in 5, 1 through 11. Now, that's a little backwards. It is just a little backwards in what you would normally use therefore to connect. But it really is the best explanation out there that I can find or think of. And so it's this. In order to accomplish this, namely what is in Romans 5, 1 through 11, that God has promised to save all those who are justified and reconciled through Christ, there exists a life-giving union that's critical. A union, we've talked about that in the fall, we're going to talk about it here again today. There's a union between Christ and his own people that is similar to but more powerful than, another critical concept, more powerful than, the death-producing union between Adam and all his own and those who are in him. And so therefore seems to be connecting 12 through 21, saying here's the basis for everything we just talked about in 1 through 11. Backwards, though it may seem, best we can do. So, therefore, because of all that we've just heard about the incredible love of God and the gift that we have, not the gift, let me put it, and all that we have, all that is accrued to us because of our faith in Jesus, the peace with God, the hope in the future, all the rest. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So, just let me untangle this for us a little bit. Sin entered the world. It had an entrance. It began. It wasn't part of the original creation or God's plan, and it entered through the sin of one man. Notice it talks about the one man, and you're going to see that it's talking about Adam all the way through. And I think there's a differentiation between Adam and Eve in this sense. Eve was deceived. We know that. We can read about that in Genesis 1. But Adam intentionally broke the command of God. Intentionally, purposefully, and for whatever reason, when he did that, that is when sin entered the world. That's what it's saying here. It came through one man, and what came with sin, in other words, the result of sin, was death. That's how death entered the world. It wasn't part of God's creation. And so, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And we get that. All sinned. So what has happened here is that the bridgehead of sin into the world was Adam's sin, one sin. That's where it came into the world. And what this sin did is it permeated every person. every life, every one. And that sin that permeates all of us has brought death to all of us. Death came to all of us because all of us sinned. This right here, I could spend probably a month just on this verse and all the ramifications theologically that come from it. This is a cause of huge debate as to how this happened. We kind of get this. Okay, so all sinned, so all die. Okay, seems a just payment for what we did in our sin. But Paul goes on in some future verses, and I'm just choosing to tackle it here. He goes on into some future verses in this section, verses 18 and 19, to make a couple of statements that will not seem fair to you at all. And they're this. Verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Well, how fair is that? One trespass by Adam, that's the inference here, and you and me are not just dying, we are condemned by God. One sin that Adam did, we're condemned. How fair is that? Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Wait, you're saying, therefore, that, okay, the one man sinned, and because of his one sin, I'm made a sinner. How fair is that? Well, there are three pretty distinct ways that people try and solve this, that theologians have gone about trying to deal with this issue. The one is called imitation, and it's simply this. Adam set a real bad example for us, and the rest of us are following that example. Okay? This is a bad way to consider it. The man that thought of this was early in church history. His name was Pelagius. And Pelagius was a heretic. There is a Pelagian heresy. It still exists today. But not only was he heretical about that other thing that he dealt with, I think he's heretical about this. A lot of people I know don't even know who Adam is. How are they going to, you know, follow his bad example? Plus, this does not deal with what Romans 5 is about to tell us. It just doesn't deal with it. So this is a bad idea, and anybody that kind of thinks that or you bump into that says, oh, we're just imitating Adam, that's how we, you know, got this sin, and because of sin then came death and condemnation. Death both. Condemnation is the spiritual death. Death physically is the physical death. Anyway, imitation is a bad way to go. I'm just not going to say anything more about that. There is a way of thinking that says that in some way the entirety of humanity was infected. It's an infectious or seminal transmission of this sin. One trespass contaminated human nature. This infection has been passed down to all Adam's posterity. Everyone therefore sins, and as a result, everyone is condemned. So the thinking in this is, okay, Adam sinned, and just like there are traits in DNA that get passed down, parent to children, you know, and then those parents, those children become parents and parents to their children, just like that gets passed down, so this sin gets passed down too. It's kind of an infection that's infected everybody. And that takes a lot of sting out of the fact that, okay, he sinned, and I'm guilty. That just doesn't seem right. And what this says is, well, there's a natural bent to sin, and we've all sinned. And this is true, by the way. There's a natural bent to sin, we've done that, and we've all sinned, and so we're all guilty, and so we're all judged, we're all condemned, and we all die. So it's a way to explain it, but it's not a way to explain Romans 18 and 19, which is saying that basically Adam sinned and I'm guilty. I sinned with him, in him, through him, somehow. That is included, inclusion or federal, you'll hear it sometime, is the federal, if they're talking about the federal theory of sin, it's talking about Adam's sin is at the same time the sin of everyone. When he sinned, I sinned in him, with him. I'm just as guilty as he is and was. And so therefore, Paul can say, all die because all sin, that was verse 12, and all die because Adam sinned, verses 18 and 19. And he has no feeling that these are contradictory in any way, shape, or form. What we do know for certain is this. Paul does not tell us how the one sin that started it all infected us all. He doesn't go through the step-by-step process of his thinking to prove anywhere in Scripture, not just here, that this is how this works. He just states it as a fact that in Adam all sinned, and all sinned, so all die. So it's hard to choose between that infection, seminal way of thinking, or that federal way of thinking. It's hard to defend any categorically and decisively. So be very careful where you are with that. The one thing we do know from this passage is this. Sin entered the world. It came through Adam. One man, one sin. And when that sin entered, death came to all people because all sinned. And that is inescapable. No one here can escape the power of death because no one here can escape the power of sin. It's inescapable and it's universal. Every person, every race throughout all time, sin and death. The common thing we have with every man and every woman on the face of this earth is that we are all sinners and we all die. That is unquestionable. How exactly it got to us is a matter of great debate. That it did get to us and that we are all sinners and that we all die, that is not up for debate. That is solid. And so we can continue with what he's saying simply by accepting what he says, that this is inescapable, universal, and common. To be sure, sin was in the world. He's taking a little excursion here. He starts by telling us, hey, therefore, this is how sin came into the world. And oh, by the way, sin was in the world before the law was given. So Adam sins. He breaks a direct command of God. Nobody else did, except maybe Cain. Because God tells him, you better get control of this, or this is going to eat you alive, and he doesn't. He kills his brother, right? But none of the other people on the earth had a command from God that you should not do this. And yet, and so what he says is, so that because the law had not been given, sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. In other words, God doesn't hold them accountable for breaking a law they didn't know. Now, what you may be tempted to think is that, well, that's great then. You know, that explains to me why people who don't know God or who live in some far-off country and never heard the gospel, why they're not held accountable. And anyone that does that, they're not held accountable for sin. But that's not what this is saying. We just read the next sentence. Nevertheless, even though they're not held accountable for breaking a sin like Adam did, what they're saying is, what Paul is saying here is, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who didn't do that, by sinning, by breaking a command. So what he's saying is that even though they didn't have the command of God, don't do this, and then you just go ahead and do it, even though they didn't do that, sin was still in the world. And it's proven by the fact that they all died. They were all sinners. They were all in rebellion against God. They all died. That's how you know. It's just it was different than what Adam did. Adam had a command from God. Don't you dare eat from that, Adam. I think I will. Right? The rest of the world didn't do that, but they were still enslaved by sin. Even though they didn't do it in the pattern of Adam, like Adam sinned, sin was still there, and you can tell, because they all died. And the reason they died was because they sinned. Verse 12. All die because all sinned. And so they broke a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now, what is this pattern business? This is an important foreshadowing into what we're about to go into. There was a pattern here. And at first you might think, well, wait, the pattern was Adam sinned. Everybody's condemned. Right? Everybody dies. And the one to come, it's referring to Christ. You'll see that in just a verse or two. So what's the similar pattern? The pattern is this. In one person, Adam, death comes to all. He impacts all kinds of people. And the one to come, in a similar way, but totally opposite, he comes and with his life and with what he does, he impacts a whole lot of people. It's a similar pattern, just in different directions. The one person impacts a whole lot of people. That's the pattern. Adam impacted them one way. Sin, death, judgment, condemnation. Jesus impacts them another way, and that's what we're about to unpack here in verses 15 and following. But the gift, and the gift here is the gift of righteousness that is Christ and comes from Christ, that's the gift, is not like the trespass. So the gift of God, totally different from what you're going to see in Adam. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, we've already talked about that, and the many in this case meaning all of humanity, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And I highlighted the two phrases in red, one's a phrase, one's a word, for this reason, because what you're going to see going forward here is this. God wants you to see the hugeness, the incredibleness of what has happened when he has given us this gift. Adam, he sins, and you're all a bunch of sinners because of it, and you're all dead because of it, and you're all condemned because of it. Oh, but just wait. The gift isn't anything like that. It's not like that. How much more? So I'm going to try and give you a picture here. This story was told to me. I don't know if it's true or not. I haven't had time to, it was told to me long ago. I don't know if it's true or if it's just a good illustration. But the story was of a bunch of Middle East Bedouin shepherds. They would shepherd sheep. And when they do it in that dry and very arid desert, water was of a particular value to them and was a very carefully guarded, husbanded resource to them. They treated water very carefully because there wasn't much of it. And so, for whatever reason, these shepherds were taken to one of the Mideast cities. And when they were there, they were put in a nice hotel. And out of all of the amenities of the hotel, the one they couldn't get over was the fact that they could walk into the bathroom, turn a little, we call it a faucet, a little thing, and water would just come out of this wall. The water would just spill out of the wall. And they would sit there for minutes on end, maybe hours, I don't know, just marveling at water. There was just so much of it. And I think, somebody should have taken them to Niagara Falls. I mean, can you imagine what they would think there? Just water. I mean, I don't even know if you measure it in gallons or what you do, but just if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, it's just a massive amount of water. I was watching, this is a second illustration. I was watching TV with Jeannie a week ago. There was a PBS special, and it was about the Hubble Space Telescope and how they put that in orbit, and because it's outside the Earth's atmosphere, it can see so, I mean, it can just see a long way into space. And it can also control where it's aimed or pointed, so that even though the Earth is rotating and even though it's moving at a billion miles an hour or whatever it is, right, it can focus on one place and stay there and never move, even though everything else around it is moving. And so they did this, and they had the thing focus into space, into this one little tiny point of space for like a day. And it just kept taking in more light and more light and more light from further and further and further away. They just focused it there. And the pictures they got were just stunning, and they were just so overwhelmed at all they were learning and all the theories that they had, that these pictures were overturning, and they began to make new theories about how things worked out in there and in space. And the scientists were just absolutely stunned at the breadth and the length and the billions of galaxies just in this little point of space, just overwhelmed. That's the feeling here. Oh yeah, Adam, one trespass and you're all infected. You're all dead, you're all condemned. But how much more? Niagara Falls, how much more? Space, just limitless galaxies of grace, just limitless galaxies of righteousness that came by the one man, Jesus Christ. They just overflowed. Niagara Falls overflowed. Outer space just to the many. Yeah, the one sin had a huge impact. How much more the grace of God? How much more this grace that overflows constantly, continually, never ending, just more and more and more. That's the picture here. And I might as well answer this one. Nah, we'll get to it in a few minutes. It overflows to the many. Okay, there we go. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. So now here's another comparison between Adam and Christ, between what Adam gave us and what Christ gave us. And you can't even compare it. Incomparable. Just there's no way to even put the one next to the other. The judgment of God followed one sin, the judgment for you and me. One sin by Adam. However that happened, we're all judged by it. And we're all condemned by it. We're judged, we're condemned. In some way we sinned, in some way we're judged and condemned. We get that. But the gift. Oh, this gift of righteousness that is Christ and is given to us by Christ, this gift, it followed many trespasses. There was one sin that brought condemnation. One. And we're all suffering for it. But there are trespasses. Direct disobedience to commands of God. They're just piling up and piling up. Many, many, many of them. And in all of that, that is not just out there, but in your life, the trespasses, those commands of God that you're violating intentionally or unintentionally, that are just piling up. When you did that, and in that whole situation, this gift of God comes to you and it brings justification, which is this: God has credited righteousness to you. You may have sinned, but by your faith in Jesus, this is verses 1 through 11, He has credited righteousness to you. You are right in the eyes of God. He has made you righteous. You've got to be kidding me. One sin brings death and condemnation to everybody. But sin just multiplying and multiplying to incredible amounts. After that, the gift of God comes to you and says, righteous. That's the gift. There's no comparison. None whatsoever. C.E.B. Cranfield. In theological circles, you probably never heard of him, but in theological circles, he is a famous pastor, teacher, author. He lived to be 100 years old. He taught at a school over in London. He said this, that one single misdeed should be answered by judgment, this is understandable, perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift, this is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension, incomparable. This is the gift that's been given you. This is the gift that you have when you come to Christ in faith. For if the trespass, another comparison, if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned. So the one man sins, and death now reigns. Unintended, unwanted. Nobody chose that or willed to choose that. And it came through the one man. How much more? Again, think Niagara Falls. How much more? How much more will those who receive God's abundant, it's the same thing out into space, just the abundance of his grace. And notice you have to receive it. Critical to understanding this whole passage. You have to receive it. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life. So Adam sins. He dies spiritually and he dies physically. And so do all of us if we're in Adam. But for those who have taken advantage of this offer of God, for those who have, by faith, believed in him, there is an abundant provision, so much more than you can imagine. Grace upon grace upon grace, and this righteousness just goes on forever and eternally. Not only will you be given life, you will reign in life. It's better than what Adam had. It's superior to what Adam experienced. It's all that God has for you. That's the gift. It's huge. It's hard to compare. It's nothing like the trespass of the one man. Nothing. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, and what I think he's referring to here is the cross of Christ. One righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Here we face another theological problem, and it's this. You already know this, but I'll paint the picture. So one trespass, it resulted in condemnation for all people. And we know from what we've just gone through, especially in Romans chapter 5:12, that when it says all people, it means everyone, all people. But when it comes down and talks about the one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people, same word, same term, same phrase, identical. There are a number of people who take this and then they say, so what's going to happen is whether people know Jesus or not, they're all going to be saved. It's called universalism. Just like all people are condemned through one trespass, so all people, meaning all people, are saved through the one act of righteousness. You're going to see a little more of this in verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, notice, direct response against the command of God, direct disobedience against the command of God, the one man, through the one man, the many were made sinners. Many, again, meaning y'all. So also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ and his obedience, death on the cross. The many, same word as used in the first phrase, will be made righteous. So there are people who take this and say, salvation is universal. God is saving everybody, regardless of what they've done, what they've said, and if they've given their lives to Christ or not. Couple of problems with this. One, whenever the word many is used in other places, its meaning is determined by context. Two, the Apostle Paul has already written throughout Romans that we are condemned people unless we make a decision to believe and trust Christ Jesus. And when we do, a whole change occurs in those people. So Paul would be contradicting himself, because nowhere else does he deal with salvation as a universal thing that's just going to occur to all people. And so if we put this in context, what we would say is simply this, that when it talks about the many at the front end of verse 18 and 19, it's talking about the many that were referred to in context in verse 12, meaning all of us. The many were made sinners, the many died, the many were condemned. But when it talks about the many at the end, the second half of the verse in 18 and the second half of the verse in 19, like here, the many will be made righteous, it is referring to what we saw in verse 17, which is this grace, this abundant provision, is for those who receive God's abundant provision. It's for those who receive. And so when we get to 18 and 19, we would say, yes, in context, we are guilty and condemned, all men, because of one sin, and because of one man, those who have received him, the many who have received him, are made righteous. So Paul comes back again to the law, because you remember he did that little thing with the law that, you know, the law, before it was given, there was still sin in the world. Now he comes and he says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Keep in mind that when Paul talked or wrote to the people in Rome, there were a number of Jewish believers at the time. Their opinion of the law was pretty high. And what it could do was it could make you righteous. And what Paul has just written in chapters 2, 3, and 4 is that the law doesn't make us righteous, and no one is made right with God because of the law. No one's made right because of what they do. No one's made right because they're good. No one. And so what he says here is, you think that's bad, you Jewish believers? It's even worse than that. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, and it did increase. In other words, God gave the law, and now we look at the law and say, you know, God says you will not commit adultery. And then Jesus defines that. If you even look at a woman with lust in your eyes, guilty. Apply that to all the other ones. I thought about lying, guilty. I thought about breaking the Sabbath, guilty. I thought about murdering them. Jesus said, if you've even called somebody a name, if you've even called them a name, it's like character assassination, you're guilty. I think, oh my goodness, number of people I've killed just on the roads, you know? Some of the things I've said about them, you know, or incompetent mailmen, I just say, guilty, guilty. The trespass has increased. It's bigger in my life than it ever was. There's more of it than I ever thought. So there's a few ways to think of this. The law brings a heightened awareness of sin. It increases the sinfulness of sin. You know, there's a continuing violation of the explicit will of God, and it now becomes a conscious, willful disobedience. That would be part of it. The law results in a quantitative increase in sin itself. There's a perverse tendency in humans that inclines them to do what they know is wrong. I did it not too long ago. with Jeannie. We're having an energetic discussion. Yes, we were, about some things, right? And I just knew that if I said what was coming to my mind, it would probably exacerbate things. But she was pre-exacerbating. You know what I mean? Right? She was the cause. So I figured I can exacerbate in return. Right? That's pretty biblical. And I just said something that I shouldn't have. Right? Which just made the discussion all the more energetic. It did. And I finally became convicted that, you know, honey, forgive me for that. I shouldn't. I knew. I did it anyway. I'm not the only one in this room, am I? So the law was given so that we could see, oh my, it's worse than I thought. And it actually increases our sin and our guilt. But where sin increased, grace in the word is so interesting. Hooper means super. Super increased. More and more and more. If this is where Adam was, and he sinned, we all sinned with him. And now the law is added, and it's even worse. It's just worse. Sin has increased. But where sin has increased, grace superabounded. It just more and more and more. It didn't just take us back to here. It doesn't just cover that, you know, few feet right there. Grace is bigger and wider and deeper and longer. Grace just abounds more than you would think is necessary, more than you would think I could walk all the way out to the road, but the door is locked. And that's grace. It's just that big. It's that massive. It's that huge. It's that deep. And it's, again, that thought of Niagara Falls, just grace covering continually, overflowing, looking out into space, and as deep as space is, grace is greater because God is greater than all he's created. And that in that grace, we might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns through righteousness to bring eternal life. That's what we get in this gift. That's what the gift of God is to you and I. That his grace now would reign in the righteousness that he has given us, in the righteousness that is him, in the eternal life that goes with that, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. So many times, salvation, sin is forgiven. I believe that. I'm good with that. But there are so many more aspects, presents to the gift that God has given. And we have just covered a few of them. This is the gift of God to you and to me. What is very clear is this, that the gift of God that came with Jesus Christ is far more powerful than the sin and the death and the judgment and the condemnation that came with Adam to all of us. That's good news, friends. That's good news. What is also very clear in this passage is this, that you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. You are in Adam and all that goes with him. Death and judgment and condemnation. Or you are in Christ. And you are just overwhelmed and overflowed with his love and with his grace and with his hope and with his peace, and with the reconciliations that's yours, and with eternal life that is yours in him. You're either in Adam, or you are in Christ. for those of you who may be here who have never said yes to Christ Jesus, God is very clear. You've sinned. You're going to die physically, and you're already dead spiritually. You're already under His judgment, and you are already condemned to be separated from Him forever. But the free gift of Christ Jesus, for those who will receive it, opens a gift to you, a gift of righteousness. It is Christ Himself, the righteousness of God, who comes into you and who lives in you. And you are declared and credited righteous in the eyes of God. And the grace that now abounds to you for this life and for eternity, it can't even be described, and it cannot be compared to what happened to you because of one sin in Adam. And so we welcome you to ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and to ask Him to live in you and to lead you and to help you celebrate all that He's given you in this gift. For those of us who have made that decision, we've given our lives to Christ. I just want you to know something. There is incredible joy in knowing what He has done for you and for me. And in this life, sometimes, as you go about your life, driving where you have to drive, teaching what you have to teach, working on what you have to work on, that gift can become so distant in our memories and in our thoughts. It just doesn't stand out in all of the vagaries of life. It just doesn't. And so it kind of sits behind us unappreciated. And when it does, your walk in Christ will be anything but a walk in the freedom that He gives us. And so for you and I, it behooves us to take some time to appreciate and rejoice in and celebrate all that God has given us in the gift of Christ Jesus and His righteousness. Because as we do, everything that we deal with in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is going to begin to make some sense, and you may begin to experience the freedom of living for Him. That's my hope. And so to you, I just want to exhort you. Remember this week. Remember that gift and what He's done and all that He's given and how incredible it is. Live rejoicing this week because of the gift. Heavenly Father, Your Son knows what it is to live here and for life to impinge on all that's true and right and holy and incredible. And we're asking Him, Lord Jesus, to help us. Holy Spirit of God, help us to surrender our lives to Him. Help us to celebrate all that we have in this gift, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray and celebrate. Amen.